The text for the sermon this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, heaven is the future home of every believer. Eternity never ends. Nothing is so important as to be made right with God and dwell with Him in His house forever. We should meditate upon heaven. We should plan for the eternal world to come. Perhaps we plan so little for heaven and think so little about heaven because heaven is too unreal for us. Heaven is too intimate for us. Heaven is too overwhelming for us. Our lives here are filled with mediocrity rather than with superlatives. The excellence of heaven, the glory of heaven, is too much for us. All of heaven is a world of love. Heaven is a world packed full with God's love. The cause and fountain of love is the God of love who dwells in heaven. First of all, this morning, heaven is Christ-centered. Faith is essential for salvation. We live by hope. Heaven is a world of love because heaven is God's dwelling place and God is love. God reveals Himself most clearly in the Bible. We see His glory and His love in heaven. God shows the fullness of His being and the greatness of His infinite love. In heaven, God's attributes shine the brightest. God extols Himself in heaven. Romans chapter 5, verse 2 calls heaven the glory of God. The center of heaven is the love of God. The center of heaven is the love in God. The center of heaven is God Himself who is love. The center of heaven is God's own love within His own Trinitarian being, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, loving one another with perfect love and then sharing that perfect love with all who are in heaven. In order to understand heaven as a world of love, we must first understand a little of the perfect love that God has for Himself within Himself. That God communicates with His own being to Himself. God is an infinite fountain of love. He is a full and overflowing and inexhaustible fountain of love. He is an unchangeable and eternal fountain of love. Every stream of holy love, every drop of holy love proceeds from God who dwells in heaven. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit dwell in heaven, united as one in infinitely dear, incomprehensible, mutual, and eternal love. God the Father dwells in heaven. He is the Father of mercies and of love, who so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Christ, the Son of God, dwells in heaven. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the Prince of Peace and of Love, who so loved the world that He shed His own blood and He poured out His soul unto death for sinners, for men and women and children, even the least of them. Our great mediator, Jesus Christ, dwells in heaven. Through Him, all of God's love is expressed toward men. By Christ, the fruits of God's love have been purchased. The fruits of God's love are communicated to us through Christ. Through Christ, God's love is imparted to the hearts of all God's people. The Holy Spirit of God dwells in heaven. He is the Spirit of God's love. In Him, the very essence of God flows out and is breathed forth in love. All holy love is shed abroad in the hearts of all the saints here on earth and in heaven by the immediate influence of the Holy Spirit. In heaven, this infinite fountain of love, this eternal three in one, is set open without any obstacle to hinder access to it as it flows forever. In heaven, this glorious God is manifested and shines forth in full glory in beams of love. In heaven, this glorious fountain flows forth in streams forever, in rivers of love and delight. And these rivers swell, as it were, to an ocean of love in which the souls of the redeemed may bathe with sweetest enjoyment and their hearts may be deluged with love. The most obvious manifestation of this glorious inter-Trinitarian love in heaven is the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is visible in our own nature. God sets Christ as the Lamb in the midst of the throne in heaven and causes His triune love to shine forth through His Son, so that the Bible says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 23, that the Lamb is the light of heaven. The ball of burning light that we call the sun has its spiritual counterpart in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the light of heaven so that no sun is needed. He is the centerpiece of God's love. He is the center person of God's love. He is all in heaven. And that is why the people of God in heaven cry out, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." The whole New Testament teaches that heaven centers upon Jesus. You never read in the Bible that God's people die and go to heaven. The Bible says that we die and go to be with Christ. We fall asleep in Jesus. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Heaven and Christ are nearly synonymous. Christ is heaven and heaven is Christ. One of the great preachers of the Reformation, Samuel Rutherford, said, "If it were possible that Jesus Christ had 1,000 heavens, He would be the centerpiece of every one of them." And Rutherford also said, "Oh, my Lord Jesus Christ, If I could be in heaven without thee, it would be hell. And if I could be in hell and have thee still, it would be heaven to me. Thou art all the heaven I want. To be with Christ is heaven. The love of Christ is heaven to the believer. Christ is central in heaven. You cannot think about heaven without thinking about Jesus. Why is this so? Why is there such an all-pervasive Christ-centeredness to heaven? There are several reasons. The first reason is this. In heaven, faith will turn to sight. Isaiah 33, verse 17 puts it this way, "Your eyes shall see the King in His beauty." Here on earth we see in a mirror, dimly. But in heaven, we shall see Christ face to face. We will not see the Holy Spirit face to face. We will not see the Father face to face. They are spirit. But we will see Jesus face to face. We will see Him as He is. And we will be like Him. John Bunyan describes it this way in Pilgrim's Progress when he writes about Mr. Standfast crossing the river when God called him home to heaven. "The waters indeed are to the palate bitter and to the stomach cold. Yet the thoughts of what I am going to and of the convoy that waits for me on the other side do lie as a glowing coal in my heart. I see myself now at the end of my journey. My toilsome days are ended. I'm going to see that head which was crowned with thorns and that face which was spit upon for me. I have formerly lived by hearsay and faith. But now I go where I shall live by sight and shall be with Him in whose company I delight myself." Does your heart throb and thrill and rejoice at the thought of being with Christ forever? If that never happens, you're not a child of God. If you're never longing to be with Jesus forever in this world of love, you cannot be a believer. You cannot love Him above all if you never long to be with Him. How can you love someone and never long to be with that person? There's a second reason why heaven is such a Christ-centered place. That is because there my loving engagement to Jesus in this life becomes a perfect eternal marriage. There I enjoy Him as my perfect husband, and I become His perfect bride. In heaven we have a perfect relationship, Christ and the believer, each and every one, as if each and every one were the only jewel of heaven's crown with Jesus the center of it all. There is the focal point of God's glory, the focal point of God's love. This eternal marriage union between a perfect bridegroom and a perfect bride. Jesus makes heaven so wonderful, my bridegroom, my Lord, my Savior. You can get to heaven without money. You can get to heaven without education. You can get to heaven without beauty and without friends, but not without Christ. You cannot get to heaven without Him. You cannot be in heaven without Him. You cannot enjoy heaven without Him. He is the center of it all. And that is why we must be engaged to Him here in this life. If we are going to enjoy him hereafter, he must betroth us to himself here. We must fall in love with him here. If we are going to be eternally married with him in heaven. Heaven is such a beautiful place. Because there Christ takes us into this union. If we are a believer, he prepares us as a bride for the wedding. He adorns us with his white robe of righteousness as we enter into glory. Here on earth, he is preparing us by weaning us from the world, by ripening us for glory, by making us think less of ourselves and more of him, by making us more ripe for fellowship and union and eternal love. Just like a bride thinks about her wedding dress and thinks about her wedding day, but most of all, thinks about her bridegroom, so we must think about our eternal state. We must think about our blessed Savior. We must think most of all about that eternal union with him. And here on earth, we must keep ourselves pure for our bridegroom. We live in anticipation of this great Christ-centeredness, this great bridegroom, knowing that when we die, we will go to be with our heavenly husband, believing that in our Father's house are many mansions. Jesus said in John 14, 2 and 3, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. If you are a believer and you think about death that way, death will be a welcome sound. Death will be your entrance into glory. The doors will be open. And when death's dew lies heavy on your lifeless body in the grave, your spirit will already be in heaven rejoicing. The first person you will see will be the risen, reigning Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. A third reason why heaven is so Christ-centered is that in heaven we will be entirely conformed to the Savior. We'll be like him. Romans 8 verse 29 tells us that God's elect are predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. There will be no more sin. There will be no more selfishness. Both soul and body will be perfect. My body will be made like the glorious body of Christ. No more pride. No more sickness. No more death. No more unbelief. No more indwelling sin. No more conflict with temptation by indwelling sin. No more temptation to sin, but forever purged and cleansed and freed from every iniquity forever, totally conformed to the image of Jesus. Jesus will be everything, and I will be like him. I will rejoice that he is everything. I will rejoice that every crown is cast at his feet. I will rejoice in the Christ-centeredness of heaven. My love will be to him. My greatest joy will be that he will be crowned with millions of crowns. My greatest joy will be that he will be central, that his love will be unending. My greatest joy will be that everyone I interact with, angels and people alike, will be speaking about him and teaching about and reflecting about him and showing glory to him. Like in the Song of Solomon, just imagine all of heaven talking about nothing but Jesus. All of heaven saying, you are all fair, my love. There is no spot in you. Think of Jesus also looking at his bride and saying, "You are all fair, my love. There is no spot in you." Beautiful communion. Beautiful mutual perfection. Beautiful unspeakable love. As the lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Christ will speak that way of you, dear believer, in that great day. And you will speak of him as the rose of Sharon, as the lily of the valley, and there will be this wonderful exchange of love. His heart ravished by his bride, and his bride ravishing his heart. He is mine, and I am his forever in perfection, centered all upon Jesus. I know that here on earth, it seems too good to be true. I know that there are times when you and I say, "Will I ever make it?" We know our sinfulness, we know our depravity, we know the patience of God toward us. We cannot believe that God will keep on going with us. We know we must not mock his patience. We fear that somehow he will let us go. His grip on us will lessen, and we will fall away from him. But it cannot be so, because he is the light even now, and he will be the light on the great day of his appearing. Just as the moon reflects the light of the sun and has no light of its own, and the moon is a symbol of the church, so we, the church, the bride, those who believe in Jesus, those who hope in him alone, have no light in ourselves. The beauty is, we do not need light in ourselves, because he is our light. And when he loves us, our heart responds in love. We reflect his light. And that cannot fail on earth. And it certainly cannot fail in the land of glory in heaven. And the ultimate reason it cannot fail is because of what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossians, to the church of God in Colossae. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Already here, he is within us. Eternal joy begins in my heart here on earth. Grace is simply young glory. Grace is glory in the bud. The flower is yet to come. Grace will flower into glory the day that we cross the threshold into Emmanuel's land. Christ is the center. He is the center of all our relationship with him. He will make us like himself so that he will see in us the reflections of himself. Everywhere you look in heaven, there will be reflections of Jesus, reflections of his love. Saints will be loving God and loving one another as Jesus loves his church. It will be a world of love centered upon Jesus. A fourth reason why heaven is focused on Jesus is because his glory will be forever and ever and ever, and it will shine forever undimmed. The praises will go on forever. The praises will never grow old. We will never worry about repetition. There will be too much in him. He is too inexhaustible. He is too infinite. He will always be fresh in our mind. We will never grow weary. He is always the center of a glorious alert. Heaven that receives his gracious rewards and throws those rewards back at his feet. Forever and ever, we will be crowning him. Forever and ever, the assembly of God's people will cry out, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive all blessing and honor and glory and power." Forever we will cry out, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory." Heaven will be a world of love because Christ, the God of love, is its center. Secondly, this morning, heaven will be a world of love because of our perfection. Our soul and our body will be perfect. At death, our soul will immediately be taken up to Christ, its head. Without a moment's hesitation, the moment we die, our soul goes to God who made it. Every person will either dwell in heaven or hell. The believer goes immediately to Christ, his head. What a miracle. What a wonder. What love. I deserve to go down to Satan and his demons, but instead, by God's infinite and eternal love, he takes me up immediately, as if God could not wait a second longer to bring my soul to be with him, to be in this world of love. I'm taken up to Christ, my head. Christ, my hope. Christ, my joy. Christ, my kinsman redeemer. Christ, my elder brother. Christ, my all in all. Christ, my head. He to whom I give willing subjection, he who is my all in all, will take me to himself. What a beautiful picture of God's love. It is as if God cannot wait even for a moment. God, with a holy impatience, purges us in this life until that moment comes that he can take us to glory. Some die so young because God is filled with a holy impatience to take them to be with him where he is. We look at it from an earthly perspective. We look at it so differently. We try to cling to life. When we lose a loved one, we are filled with sorrow, naturally so. Death is the wages of sin. Death is unnatural. But we are so prone to see it only from an earthly perspective, not from God's perspective. The Lord says in Psalm 116, verse 15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Because through death, God brings their soul into this wonderful world of love. In that wonderful world of love, their souls are made perfect. Hebrews 12, verse 23 says that when we gather for public worship, we come to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. The Westminster Larger and Shorter Catechisms say that at death, the souls of believers are made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. If the soul were not made absolutely, radically, infinitely perfect in holiness by the perfect blood of Jesus, that soul could not enter into heaven. Nothing stained with sin can enter into heaven. God is holy. The moment we die, God washes the soul of each believer so that it is perfectly holy and takes that soul to himself, absolutely spotless. That soul enters into the land of glory, purified from every trace of sin. That is an amazing act of God's love, making you, dear child of God, perfect as you have wanted to be ever since His Holy Spirit regenerated you. No more sin. No more sin. Oh, how could you have a greater desire than that? No more sin, and with Jesus forever. You cannot have a greater combination fulfilled in the life of the believer than that. John Owen wrote, "He is no true believer to whom sin is not his greatest burden, his greatest sorrow, and his greatest trouble." Now it is done. Now it is past. Immediately. Forever. No more self-centeredness. No more dishonesty. No more impurity. No more battle with lustful thoughts. No more battle with a lack of self-control. No more obstinacy. No more cruelty. No more bitterness and resentment. No more hardness of heart. All the network and the complex of sin that rage in every one of us is buried forever. We have to say with Paul in Romans 7, verse 21, "Evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good, until heaven, until the moment of death." Then there's no more sin. Think about it. Dear believer, never, never will you grieve the Holy Spirit again. Never will you break one commandment of God again. Never will you hurt anyone again. You will never fail your Savior again. You will be perfect. You will love God with the totality of your being. You will never have to shed one tear over yourself again. You will never despise yourself. You will never abhor yourself again. Sinless perfection is not a foolish dream. It is not an unreachable utopia. It is the fruit of heaven's world of love. God will bring you to Himself in His stupendous love. Conform to His Son, and you will be absolutely perfect, delivered from all evil, as we pray in the Lord's Prayer. Just think of what that will mean for our soul in heaven. How much closer we will be to God than we have ever been here on earth. Take the very closest moments in your life, the moments you could embrace the Lord Jesus with freedom, and you felt His warm, loving embrace through His Spirit and His Word, and you could say, "He is mine and I am His." Think of the ecstasy of those moments, the joy, the power, the love that accompanied those moments. And yet even those moments were interrupted with sin. In heaven, there will be no interruption. There will be nothing but infinite, stupendous, magnificent love. Oh, we will fall in love with Jesus as if it were the first time. That love will be so much deeper, so much more profound, so much more intimate, so much more joyful communion without any barriers. No sins, no shadow, no grief crossing our soul, no farther space with even a wisp of a cloud between us. Perfect soul, entering perfect communion, perfect world of love. Robert Murray McShane put it this way: "When I stand before the throne dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe." Oh, what a tremendous encouragement. Can you imagine that? I cannot even imagine what it will be like not even to have to struggle against sin. Not even a struggle. Just perfect peace. Perfect obedience. Perfect love in a world of love. Some of us are very weary of ourselves. We're very weary of sin. I trust you are weary, dear child of God, of some besetting sin or other. You've struggled, you've wrestled against it. It has thrown you down again and again. And you are tempted to despise yourself. You're tempted to look at yourself as a worthless and a helpless thing. Perhaps you've even doubted your salvation. How can it be that I fall so many times? Take heart. Take heart. The day is coming sooner than you think that your soul will be immediately taken up to Christ your head, and every sin that beleaguered you will be wiped away forever. The death sentence will be pronounced upon every iniquity, and you will forever be with the Lord in a perfect soul. And in heaven you will also have a perfect body. Your very flesh will be raised from the grave by the power of Christ and reunited with your soul and made like the glorious body of Jesus. Jonathan Edwards says, "The souls of the wicked shall be brought up out of hell, though not out of misery, and shall very unwillingly enter into their bodies, which will be but eternal prisons to them." And on the other hand, Edwards says, "The souls of the righteous shall descend from heaven together with Christ and his angels. They shall be reunited to their bodies, prepared by God to be mansions of pleasures to all eternity. They shall be every way fitted for the uses, the exercises, and delights of perfectly holy and glorified souls. They shall be clothed with a superlative beauty, similar to that of Christ's glorious body. Their bodies shall rise incorruptible, no more liable to pain or disease, and with an extraordinary vigor and vivacity, like that of those spirits that are as a flame of fire. With what joy will the souls and bodies of the saints meet? And with what joy will they lift up their heads out of their graves to behold the glorious sight of the appearing of Christ? And it will be a glorious sight those saints see arising out of their graves, putting off their corruption, putting on incorruption and glory. The whole man, body and soul, will be redeemed. The whole man will be perfect. The whole man will enter this world of love. Our bodies will be raised in glory. Our souls are not just some imprisoned thing inside our worthless bodies, but our bodies shall be redeemed by Christ also. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. And one day God will raise our bodies in perfect condition and reunite them with our souls in perfect, sinless perfection. A perfect body without any handicaps, and a perfect soul will serve a perfect God in a perfect world of love forever and ever and ever. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Yes, our bodies will be changed. And yet they shall be the same. They shall be recognizable. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we have the fullest explanation in all the Bible of the differences between our present body and our glorified body. The Lord says in verse 42, the body is sown in corruption and is raised in incorruption. That's the first difference. Our body will be absolutely perfect, never to decay again, raised in incorruption, never to ache again, never to feel pain again. Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. When we die, you see our dishonor. Our dishonor lies in the ground. Our dishonor speaks of our dead, decaying flesh that is going to rot, but it is raised in glory. Our bodies will be raised perfect. They will be glorious, beautiful, radiant, awesome, marvelous. The righteous will shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of heaven. There will be no marks of aging, no marks of weakness, no marks of handicaps. We will be in the beauty of our strength, the beauty of manliness or womanliness. There will be a glory about the redeemed body, a magnificence, a beauty. One man of God said, if we could see now fellow believers as we will see them in heaven, we would be tempted to fall down and worship them. The believer will be so perfect. Our body is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Here on earth we get tired. We even get tired in church. We become fatigued and we fall asleep. We cannot cope. Our energy is drained. In heaven, that will not happen. There'll be perpetual dynamism and power and energy and desire and service. Our wills and our desires will flow unitedly without anything conflicting them and no weariness in our body. We will have miraculous powers to be strong in the Lord always. This is a world of love. The Lord says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 44, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Spiritual here does not mean non-physical. It means that we will be possessed and ruled and energized and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. He is the secret of our spiritual body. He will govern us fully to our great joy. Jesus will be able to look upon us, redeemed in perfection, in soul and body, governed fully by the Holy Spirit without measure, and He will see in us the travail of His soul, and He will be satisfied. The Hebrew text of Isaiah 53 says, He will be perfectly happy, perfectly satisfied, abundantly satisfied with His own people. No more will we have to be ashamed in His presence. No more will we have to fear that He will be ashamed of us. But forever, God's work will be brought to such a pitch of glorious perfection that God Himself will love us just as we are, even for our inherent qualities. Not just in Jesus, but we will finally, perfectly, be perfectly lovable, even in ourselves, in Him. There will be nothing to stain that love. No spot, no wrinkle, no blemish. Behold, you are fair, my love. You are all fair, and there's no spot in you. Jesus will look upon us and say, I see in you everything I want in my bride. What a glorious thing. What a glorious thing. Yes, it will be more than that. Jesus will be able to look on His bride in that day and say, if I had my way, I would not change one thing about you. Not one. You are absolutely perfect. Welcome into my world of love. For the sake of my own righteousness, you are made perfect in soul and in body. You are the person I have always wanted you to be. And I now want you to be with me here forever. How can Jesus love us so much? Because he sees himself in us. Because in that day we will be like him. He sees his own graces, his own perfections, his own beauty that he admires in us. He loves himself in us. Yes, heaven is a world of love. Do not miss out on heaven. Do not miss out on that world of love. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in him. Receive and rest upon him alone for full and complete and free and eternal salvation. Everlasting life. And then you, yes, you, shall dwell with perfect love in God's house forever and ever and ever. World without end. Amen. Heavenly Father, our hearts and minds cannot begin to grasp a perfect world of perfect love. We see only a small beginning of that love here in this life and in this world. And even as we read the words, your words in Holy Scripture, we struggle, Heavenly Father, to understand heaven, to understand what it will be like. Oh Lord, teach us more of what heaven will be. Teach us more of what it means to be conformed to our Savior Jesus Christ, and put in our hearts that ever-growing, that undying longing for that world of perfect love. For yes, now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is your marvelous, perfect, unending love. Where would we be without you, O God? And where would we be without your love? May everyone here today, may everyone who hears these words know your love and trust in Christ and have eternal life. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.